Hello, everyone. I hope that you have all been staying safe, healthy, and joyful. And if you watched last week's message, then you know that we started a three-part series on Advent. Now, Advent is a season of the church year that takes its name from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And it's most often associated with the birth of Jesus. But actually, it celebrates three distinct events. It celebrates the nativity of Jesus. It celebrates the hope that comes into the heart of the person when they accept Jesus. And finally, Advent celebrates the future hope of the Lord's return. Well, as I mentioned last week, I like to call this hope in three tenses, the past, the present, and the future. But before we go any further, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have provided. We thank you for the hope that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we seek to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, in part one of this series, we focused on the past, the hope in the past tense. If you remember, there had been a period of about 400 years in which God did not speak to his people. And then, in a most remarkable manner, Jesus Christ came into the world. God's redemptive plan was revealed, and the saving grace of the gospel was made available to everyone. The restrictions and constraints of the old covenant were replaced by a new covenant that was found in Jesus Christ. For the first time ever, people didn't have to make sacrifices at the temple to atone for their sins or try to follow an impossible set of rules in order to please God. Through the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, access to God was no longer afforded to only the high priests at the temple. And this was the new hope that was the focus of our last message. Today, we're going to be looking at hope in the present tense, the hope that enters into our hearts when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the title of today's message is The Living Hope. In 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthian believers the following question. He asked them, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" And that phrase might seem surprising. Jesus Christ is in you. Or perhaps when we read it, we didn't really take the time to appreciate the significance. Well, today, we are going to take a closer look, and for good reason. The phrase, "Jesus Christ is in you," is the foundation. It's the foundation for our hope in the present tense. You see, when Paul said that, he was not speaking poetically or metaphorically. He truly meant that Christ dwells. Christ dwells practically and literally within the body of the believer. And there are many verses in the Word of God that confirm this fact. Let me read you just a few. In Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In Ephesians 3, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Colossians 1, "to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And finally, in Romans 8, we can read, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." That's pretty convincing, right? I especially love the way that Paul describes it in the passage from Romans, where he said that the Spirit is life. And I love it because where there is life, there is hope. Where there is life, there is hope. Faith in Christ brings him into a union with our soul And that union will transform us. Over the course of our lifetimes, we will constantly be in process. There will be changes, at least there should be, changes to our behavior and to our attitudes. One of the first changes is that we make Christ a priority. We make Him our first love. And this is not out of some kind of divine kind of ego trip. It's because the Lord knows that if we place Christ at the center of our lives, things are just going to be better. And that's all that He has ever wanted for us. From the very first days in the Garden of Eden, God has sought for His people to return to Him. The returning to God is only possible, however, if we allow ourselves to be transformed to the likeness of His Son. This is how the Apostle Paul described it in Romans 12. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The transformation allows for the likeness of Christ to be impressed upon our soul. It's impressed upon our soul, and that process will be made evident in some very tangible ways. Having the mind of Christ will result in an aversion to sin, and not just the obvious ones. Speaking for myself, there were some things in my life that were revealed to me as being less than honorable, things that I hadn't really thought about before. Things that, when I was living according to the flesh, they hadn't seemed all that wrong, but when I accepted the Lord, my eyes were opened and I was convicted of my sin. When this happens, we ask the Lord for forgiveness and we repent. We ask the Lord for the strength of will to keep us from returning to our old behaviors. It's not a one-and-done process, though, by any stretch of the imagination. It's a lifetime of continually seeking the will and the discernment of God. God's law is not meant to punish us, but to guide us into a fruitful and abundant life. And one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in Psalm 37:4, and it reads like this: "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delighting in the Lord means that we delight in all of the Lord. When Jesus told us to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength, He was referring to a love that was unconditional, unrestricted, and comprehensive. We don't just revel in the blessings, we delight ourselves in the perfect law as well. God is pleased when we follow His law, and that, in turn, it should please us. The notion that our behavior can please the most powerful being in the universe, that's absolutely mind-blowing. But it's true. Our highest calling is to bring glory to God, but there are going to be impediments. You know, the world is home to countless distractions and temptations, and they are all vying for our attention at once. But we need to know how to make wise choices. A pastor friend of mine was fond of saying, "When your convictions are strong, your choices are easy. When your convictions are strong, your choices are easy." Knowing what is and isn't pleasing to God requires some effort. It requires reading His Scriptures and applying His principles to our actions. It requires prayerfully asking the Spirit to help us identify areas of our lives that are not conformed to God's law. It requires that we develop a set of principles that we live by all of the time. It requires a level of integrity that is unaffected by circumstance. We need to act as if someone is always watching, because we believe absolutely and completely that someone is always watching. We are God's ambassadors on this earth, and our lives should be an attractive advertisement for His glory. Demonstrating a passion for God's glory is a manifestation of Christ within us. Jesus lived his entire life to the glory of God, and we have been called to do nothing less than that. What would Jesus do? That's a profound question that we need to ask ourselves. Now, I know that it has been somewhat trivialized by all the bumper stickers and the WWJD t-shirts, but that doesn't diminish its importance in the slightest. The truth is, everything that we say, do, think, and hope for should be approached from that angle. What would Jesus do? Well, the answer to that question is going to be whatever would most glorify his heavenly Father. That's what Jesus would do. And that's what Jesus did, even unto his death on Calvary's cross. And the cross is the perfect segue to the final item on this list, submission. Habitual submission to the divine will is a reflection of Christ in us and an indicator of our transformation. Obedience isn't really a valued commodity in the world. People are routinely encouraged to exercise their supposed God-given rights and pursue all manner of personal freedom. And this country, founded as it was by rebels, has elevated the idea of personal liberty to the level of God-breathed scripture. And that is just not true. There is nothing in the Bible anywhere that says that people can do whatever they want. Actually, quite the opposite is true. Listen to how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In other words, just because we can do something, that doesn't always mean that we should. Glorifying God by submitting to his will not always be the clearest or the easiest choice, but we have to try. We have to be willing to die to ourselves in the service of the higher good. And there's nothing higher than the will of God. Living with the Spirit of Christ in us is a really big deal. It's so important, in fact, that the Apostle Paul devoted an entire chapter in the book of Romans to it. You may remember from our study through the book of Philippians that one of Paul's favorite phrases was in Christ, and how it implied a unity of spirit between Christ and the believers. As I reflected upon that concept, an image came to mind. It was an image of a deep sea diver. You know, one of those old-fashioned type of deep sea divers that had the great big old helmet and the hose that was reaching up to the boat floating on the surface of the water. And I had this thought, that is what life in the Spirit is like. Anyone who's living in Christ is like a deep sea diver. We're protected and sustained by the Spirit in a place that would otherwise destroy us. We survive only because we are in Him. And His Spirit is the very air that we breathe, people. Can we all see that picture? The picture of the Holy Spirit surrounding us, protecting us from all sort of evil and temptation, and at the same time, it's keeping us alive. Life in the Spirit is so very important because the Spirit is life. We can try to get by on our own, but to what end? As Paul says in Romans 8:9, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we do not belong to Him. Our lives will be lived in the flesh, dead in our sin, and without any hope of salvation. The good news is that our mortal bodies can be given new life when we submit to Jesus Christ. When we give our lives over to the Lord, amazing things can happen. And we will begin to enjoy what it means to live abundantly. God will provide opportunities, not based on what we can do, but what He can do through us. I'd like to share just a little story with you about that idea right now. Almost from day one, since I began walking with the Lord, I've been involved in the worship ministry. You know, I began playing music when I was about 8 years old, and it just became something that I was fairly comfortable doing in public. When the opportunity to play music in church presented itself, and I jumped right in with both feet. Well, just as comfortable as I may have felt playing music in front of people, I was not so comfortable about public speaking. Even in college, I dreaded having to get in front of the class to present a report or to take part in a presentation. See, when I had my guitar, or if I was behind the drum set, being in front of a crowd was no big deal. But imagine my surprise and fear when I felt God calling me to speak in front of people without that guitar around my neck. Part of me was saying things like, "Okay, God, are you sure you have the right guy here?" But the better part of me, it kept going back to one of my favorite scriptures, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So back in about 2002, I stepped out in faith and I preached my first sermon. Now I tell you, I was nervous and I was a bit sweaty, and the butterflies in my stomach were definitely not flying in formation. But I did it. And afterwards, I remember thinking, wow, I never dreamed that I could do anything like that. I never dreamed it. And it was closely followed by the realization that God really didn't care about what I thought I could do. He was much more concerned about what he could do through me, that he would faithfully provide me with everything that I needed to do whatever he called me to do. And my story is not unique. Our church is filled with people who are living in the Spirit and who are responding to the call of the Lord in some really amazing ways. See, God wants us to live our lives abundantly, and sometimes that's going to require that we step out in faith. I know that it can be scary, believe me. But I also know that there is nothing in the world as rewarding as taking God at his word and trusting him. The very same hope that he brought into the world 2,000 years ago is alive, and it's at work in the heart of every believer. It's a hope that is life-giving and life-expanding. A common misconception among non-believers is that becoming a Christian will result in a boring life. Am I talking to the right people now when I say, if they only knew? I love the way that Pope John Paul II put it. And he said this, "Jesus does not ask us to give up living, but to accept a newness and a fullness of life that only he can give." Amen? I think that's just fantastic. It's fantastic because it's the truth. Anything that we put aside when we decide to follow Jesus, it probably needed to be put aside, quite honestly, for our own good and for the good of others around us. The living hope that's in Jesus Christ will bring about such profound changes that we won't even miss anything that we had to put down or put aside to follow him. In fact, we will probably look back and, you know, see some of the things we used to do and think about some of the places we used to go, and we will be absolutely astonished at the level of mediocrity of what we had been willing to settle for. Amen? Putting our hope in Jesus Christ takes practice, and it takes faith, and it takes work. Hope isn't just going to show up on your doorstep like a package from Amazon. Hope needs to be welcomed and invited in. And we can assist that process. Let's take a look at just a few ways that we can practice having hope in Jesus Christ. We can pray. The scriptures tell us to pray without ceasing, and it's for good reason. It's a way to imitate Jesus, and our willingness to pray is an indicator that we have Christ living in us. Even when we don't know what to pray for, we can just say the name of Jesus over and over. Open the scriptures and pray through God's word and personalize it. If you haven't heard of this before, I'm going to give you a couple examples here. Let's say you read John 3:16, and instead of saying, "For God so loved the world," we would say, "For God so loved me that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Isn't that cool? One of my favorite scriptures to do this with is actually the very next verse, John 3:17. And it would go like this: "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn me, but in order that I might be saved through him." Another thing that we can do is to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. He delights in us. We are his chosen children, and we are loved beyond measure. He was willing to set his own glory aside and come into our world as a helpless infant. He obediently went to the cross to cleanse us of our sins and to make our heavenly home a reality. Could there be any stronger proof than that? That he's worthy of our trust and our hope? Something that is especially important right now in these troubled times is to not suffer alone. When we reach out and confide in another believer, we are allowing Christ to work through them. When we are weak, Christ is strong, and sometimes his strength is going to come to us through the actions of another brother or sister. Listen to this from Galatians 6. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever looked at it that way? That when we ask a brother or a sister for help, we're actually helping them as well as ourselves? See, Christ delights in the Father. And it follows then that he also delights in the Father's creation. And this is another thing that we can do. Let the Christ in you enjoy the beauty of this world. Take a walk through the woods or on the beach with Jesus. As you walk along, thank God for his beautiful creation and let Jesus know how grateful you are to be experiencing life with him by your side. Well, the next item on the list is something that we talked about recently, and that's to count your blessings. It's such a simple thing, but what a powerful effect it can have on our state of mind. Seriously, if you're breathing, you have a reason to be grateful. So write stuff down, either in a journal or on a calendar. You know, if you have one hanging in your office or maybe on the kitchen wall at home, write something down each day that you're grateful for. Make it a personal challenge to see how many different things you can think of to write before you run out of ideas. I dare you. If the object of your gratitude happens to be a person, don't just write it down, but give them a call and let them know. That is going to be a win-win-win situation. Yeah, you will be blessed, they're going to be blessed, and Jesus is going to be glorified. Next is to worship and praise the Father in the name of Jesus. We are called to worship in spirit and in truth, and that is only possible if we have Christ in us. You know, not being able to gather together and sing praises to the Lord is grievous to all of us. But we can still worship. You can still play worship music and sing along, or or watch videos on YouTube or religious programs on TV. If you want to try something new, go to the book of Psalms and sing one of them to the Lord. Just sing it. You can use a tune that you're familiar with, or if you're bold enough, make one up on the spot and sing a new song to the Lord. God will be glorified either way. And continue to look for and find opportunities for the Christ in you to minister to his people. Allow him to work through you by staying in contact with your brothers and your sisters. We have no way of ever knowing how important a phone call can be until we actually make it. Sometimes the simplest little thing can have a huge influence on someone else's life. Just letting someone know that you're thinking about them and that you cared enough to call them, that can have eternal consequences. The lockdown is affecting all of us, and we need to work at maintaining our sense of community. All of us need to be reminded of our connection to Jesus and our connection to one another. Blossom Valley Bible Church is the Lord's church, and he's the one that brought us all together. When we make an effort to stay in contact with one another, we're not simply strengthening the body, we're honoring and we're glorifying God. And last, but by no means least, we all need to stay in the Word. The Word of God is a precious gift that is the key to our hopefulness. Even when the world is spinning around us, the Scriptures are a spiritual compass that will give us direction and guide our steps. There is nothing that is ever going to happen to any of us that will surprise God. No matter what our need is, be it comfort, peace, strength, wisdom, hope, it can all be found in His Word. We've talked about this before, but I'm going to repeat it because it's important. The lockdown, especially now that we've been moved back into that more restrictive tier, it has curtailed a lot of our normal activities, to say the least. Well, as a result, some of us have more free time than we used to have. Well, if that describes any of you, I urge you to use that time to dig into the Word, pray through the Scriptures, and store His treasure in your heart. The more that we know about God and our relationship to Him, the more prepared we'll be when the next weird thing happens. Now, as we close, what I really want us all to know, unequivocally, undeniably, and incontrovertibly, is that we are not alone. The Spirit of Christ, our living hope, is within all of us that claim Him as Lord and Savior. He lives within us and is working through us. I mentioned earlier that one of my favorite verses in the Bible was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But I would like to read that same verse as it appears in the Message translation. Listen to this. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. What really strikes me about that translation is the use of the term, make it through anything. That's comforting, because this year has proved to be one for the books. We have all faced challenges, and we are all still facing challenges. We have seen glimmers of hope, only to watch them disappear as the restrictions on public gatherings were tightened. At one point, we were hopeful that a vaccine would be the answer for a return to a somewhat normal life. But that hope is far from a certainty. The scientists, although they assure us that the promise of a new vaccine is close at hand, what good will a vaccine do unless everyone complies? Because of the politicization of the COVID-19 crisis, there is a significant portion of the population that has already expressed a negative attitude towards mass vaccination. And so we watch as yet another hope fades away. But you know, as disheartening as it is to watch what's going on in the world around us, we can rest assured that our real hope, our living hope, will never ever fade. The Spirit of Christ that lives in us and works through us has overcome the world and everything in it. The power of His love can fill our hearts to the point where there's no room for fear, no room for doubt, and no room for distractions and temptations of the enemy. Let the Spirit of Christ sustain you and protect you, because you are His precious children, and you are so, so loved. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we need You. We pray that Your Holy Spirit guide us and protect us. We pray that our thoughts remain fixed on Your truth and Your glory. We pray for those in power over us, that their decisions be informed by the Word and the will of our Heavenly Father. Give us opportunities to share the good news of Your gospel with a world that is fractured and desperate. Thank You for the life that we have in You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. And as always, may the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious unto each and every one of you. May He turn His face to you and make it shine upon you and grant you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, have a great week, people. Do your best to stay safe, healthy, and joyful. And I hope to see you next week as we get into part 3 of this series, which is going to be called Future Hope. Until then, I love you all. Bye.
Let me read to you from the book of Colossians, found in chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the condition that we were all once in. We were enemies of God, we were alienated from Him, and most of us didn't even know it. Until one day the Holy Spirit, praise God, opened up our hearts, opened up our minds, and realized that we had a real need for a Savior. And so I would like to share with you today in communion to be grateful for that act that He did for us by Jesus going onto a cross and dying for our sins. We have that ability now to stand righteous before God. He took away our sin and gave us His righteousness in His place. What an amazing event. So we would like to start with the bread that represents that body that was broken and put on that cross for you and me. Let's take the bread. Jesus in His day took wine, but we take juice in our church. It represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which covers over our sins. Let's take that juice together. Pray with me. Father, we didn't even realize that we needed You at some point in our life. Now we come to a point where we realize that there's just no way we could live without You. Thank You, Father, for forgiving us, for bringing us to a place where we realize just how valuable, how precious You are to us. And we give our lives to You. We give You praise and we give You thanks for all that You are and all that You've done forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.
How great the chasm. that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my Lord.